Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for giving us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 15. Well, we're dealing with consecration of Israel for Yahweh's approach. He reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." Now recall that this section of Exodus 19 verses 10 through 15 that we are studying is concerned again with the consecration of Israel in preparation for Yahweh's appearance to them at Mount Sinai. Now, this being the case, the message of this section for our application is that consecration necessary to enjoy God's presence involves dealing with sin, obeying God's word, and avoiding anything that distracts from His word. Now, in expounding this message, we have been considering the instruction of Yahweh to Moses and Israel in preparation for His appearance to them. The first instruction is for Moses, who was meeting, of course, with Yahweh at Mount Sinai, to return to Israel's community that consisted of Israel and the foreigners that have become a part of Israel by accepting their God. Now, the second instruction involves getting the people ready for Yahweh's special appearance to them that involve the people washing their clothes. Now, the first two instructions were given in verses 10 and 11. However, there is a third instruction that is, of course, related to the second, given in verses 12 and 13. And it is with this that we begin our study this evening. So the third instruction of Yahweh was to Moses regarding the restriction of movement of the people as it relates to the mountain. Now, this restriction is an additional requirement Israel community should obey. Now, that we have an additional requirement to Israel community is indicated by a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions, that of course is omitted in the NIV and majority of our English versions in this particular case. Now, so the English versions that did not translate the Hebrew particle probably assumed that verse 12 was continuing the instruction of Yahweh to Moses, or that a new topic was being introduced so that there was no need to translate it. Nonetheless, the particle here though is subject to two possible interpretations. It could be translated but, as you find in the New Century Version, to indicate the introduction of a negative instruction that contrasts the positive one given in verse 10, where the people were required to wash their clothes. However, the instruction of verse 12 though involves what the people should not do, so it makes sense that our Hebrew particle could be translated but. Now, another possible interpretation of the Hebrew particle is that it is used to provide additional instruction to Israel, of course through Moses, in order to get these people ready. In effect, the particle should be understood to provide then an additional requirement on the people that really contrasts with the previous, in that it involves what the people should not do as opposed to what they should do, given in verse 10. Now, the explanation we have given implies then that whether the Hebrew particle is translated with and or but, or left untranslated, that a teacher of this verse should actually communicate what we have stated, that it could be one of those two meanings. Now, so anyway, a leader is one that is responsible for directing those under the leadership of that leader. That is a given fact from the scripture. In effect, it is the leader's responsibility to be certain of what is to be done, and so should communicate it clearly and forcefully to those the individual is regarding what is to be done. That is what a leader should do. Now, granting the fact that being a leader is not easy, because you have to look at people's faces, tell them what they don't want to hear. But if you're going to be a leader, you must do that. And you have to be clear about it, what it is, and be forceful about what it is that you are requiring. Therefore, it is to Moses, as the leader of the people, that Yahweh provided the instruction of what the people should not do, really. Now, contrary to what the people should not do, we have what Yahweh requires Moses to do. That's why it begins with what he requires him to do. It is this requirement that is given in the command given in verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Exodus 19 that we're studying. It says, put limits for the people around the mountain. Now, that's the expression, put limits. It's translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to fix a landmark. To fix a landmark. So it is used in instruction given to Israel not to tamper with property lines. People don't realize this is in the scripture. When you do that, you're doing it at the umpire. If there is a landmark or a property line, whatever that boundary is, don't try to move it. Because if you do, you're going against God's word, as Israel was instructed, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Deuteronomy Again, the Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, the Hebrew word used, gabal, has that sense of to fix a landmark. And here it is given. It says, it reads, do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. That is to say, there are people, no one really has any land, but people who came, wherever it is, they arrive first, that they take a claim to it. So they have boundaries of whatever they, how they divided the land, whatever it is, he says, don't remove it, leave it like that, and don't go against it. Now the word may mean to form then a boundary, as it is used to describe Jordan, as forming part of the boundary of the territory assigned to Benjamin, as stated in Joshua chapter 18, verse 20. Joshua chapter 18, verse 20. It is, the Jordan formed the boundary on the eastern side. These were the boundaries that marked out the inheritance of the clans of Benjamin on all sides. Now, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it has the basic meaning of to set bounds, to set bounds. Hence, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 12, the word means to set a boundary, that is, to establish a geographical boundary. Now, again, that's one of the things I keep reminding us, doing word study and all that, they are very useful in exposing so many things about the scripture. Like now, we've just been talking about moving boundary, the boundaries of properties. That we will not probably ever touch that until we study Deuteronomy, unless we're doing more study. See, that's what I keep reminding us. I know sometimes some people get carried away with it in one way or the other, but these are things that allow us to see a lot of little things here and there in the scripture that are necessary for our functioning on this planet. And of course, we do not know really how Moses was to do this setting of the boundary, but apparently he knew what to do so that the boundary he established will be clear to Israel, so that they will not cross that boundary to reach towards the mountain. Now the boundary Moses was to set is to be all around Mount Sinai. That is the reason the translators of the NIV translated the Hebrew line this way. When it says, verse we're looking at, say, put limits for the people around the mountain. That explains, put limit for the people around the mountain. Although, the Hebrew literally reads, and you must set limits for the people all around. Now that word around is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean roundabout or surrounded or on all sides. So the word implies an object that is referenced in order for the meaning on all sides to make sense. So it is for this reason that the translators of the NIV inserted the word mountain. That's really not in the Hebrew text, but the context makes clear it is Mount Sinai that was in view. Now the way Moses was to set the boundary or put limit for the people is through communication of Yahweh's instruction, as in the verbal phrase where we're studying, Exodus 19 verse 12. Look at that again. It says, and tell them, and tell them. Now literally, the Hebrew is to say. Since we have what they call an infinitive construct in the Hebrew, with the Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of to say or to utter. To say or to utter. Now, when our word is used with one with authority, it could then mean to order. To order. Even though it's a basic word for communication. But once the person speaking is one in authority, the sense of the word is usually to order. As the word is used to report the command of Nehemiah to his people about closing the gate to the city of Jerusalem during the Sabbath to avoid the people desecrating the Sabbath by carrying out business transactions that should not take place on a Sabbath, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 19. Now here, Nehemiah is the governor, no doubt, that he's the leader. And at that point, whoever leads Israel has to go along with the spiritual factor, not just the physical aspect. So he knew that part of the judgment Israel went through, that sent them out, packing the two tribes left, sent them into exile. Part of it is they desecrated the Sabbath. Along with, of course, the most anointing to the Lord for sure was their idolatry. So based on that, he would, being the leader, he issued a command as to what must be done to ensure the Sabbath was not broken under his watch, so to say. So we read, when evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered, that word order, that same Hebrew word that means to tell or to say, the Hebrew word amar. So here it says, I order that the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates, so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Because that's what God wants Israel to do. To be involved in any kind of business transaction on Sabbath. His instruction was for them to rest and worship him. That's it. But here they ignored that. But this governor ensured that this was carried out. Being the leader, he issued the command. Now, so then, although the word is translated say or tell in our English versions in Exodus 19 verse 12, though, but probably the sense is that of to command or to order. Now, you see, it says and tell them. I think that is a very weak way to translate it. It really means to command them. And all I'm saying is this. Moses was their leader. And he had authority because he functioned under Yahweh's authority as he related the message from him to the people. So he was not merely saying something to the people that may imply that the people could do what he said or not. No, he was to communicate to them or to the people an important instruction that is not optional. They are not left to, you know, like some parents these days, from everything I hear, they leave a child and say, well, you do what you want to do, it's up to you. I hear that. So, what kind of parent is that? A child doesn't know yet. But, you know, here we say, oh, yeah, we give them their freedom or whatever it is. No. Not for a child yet. Until a person gets them to be an adult, the parents have to say what they do. I know it's contrary to the custom these days, but that's just a fact. That you command them, it's not optional. And so people tell me things like this, you know, to a child, do I have the opportunity to tell my child to do this or not to do that? And I say, what do you mean? You have to be the parent. And that's why God has assigned you that responsibility. You tell them what to do. Until when they reach certain age, and mostly generally when they leave home. Because now they're no longer under your roof, really, to say that's when that ceases, really. Otherwise, once they're still in that room, under your roof, as they say, you must still tell them what to do. Anyway, thus here, really, what instruction given is not optional. As the messengers tell them, he say, or command them, order them. So does Moses, again, his communication is not simply to say something to the people, but to command them, since it is expected that they should obey Yahweh's instruction that he conveys to them. Now, we're going to be saying, there's no other option. You either live or you die when God has given this instruction. So the content of the command of Yahweh through Moses to Israel's community is really given then in that expression of verse 12 of Exodus 19 where we're starting. Look at what it says. Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Now that expression, be careful, really is translated from a Hebrew word that's is from a root meaning of to pay careful attention to something. And so the basic meaning of the word is to keep. But with various nuances, no doubt. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone. Being responsible for something or for someone. And so it means to have charge of or to guard, or to watch. Thus, Jacob promised to be responsible for his uncle's flock in the sense of being in charge of them, as stated in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Hold on to the next passage. We're also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31 says, what shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. That's a Hebrew word, translate watching here. Watching over them. Now the word may mean to keep in the sense of serving or retaining something. Hence the word is used for Joseph recommending the storing of food in Egypt in time of great abundance in preparation for the coming famine when there will be shortage of food. So he instructed, now that we have the abundance, let's save those things. And the Hebrew word uses the same word we have here. So that's the way it's used in Genesis chapter 41, verse 35. Genesis 41, verse 35. It is, they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. That's to save, really. It's not just keeping, but just to save, put aside and save something. Now, the word, no doubt, it can mean to obey a command. Same word that means to say something can mean to obey a command, as it is used in the instruction of Numbers, chapter 9, verse 23. Numbers. Numbers chapter 9, verse 23. It is, at the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed. That's our Hebrew word that means to keep. Yes, they obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now, the word that the meaning that I find very interesting is that meaning to watch. To watch. When you're careful, remember that the basic meaning is to be pay attention to things, but the one is one where you become careful, particularly when it comes to what one says. In other words, our Hebrew word is used to caution us to be careful when we're around people about what we say. That's important. You know, sometimes we just run, many of us, we just run our mouth. We don't think through what we're saying. If at all we really think about the impact of our testimony. But here, the psalmist actually used our Hebrew word to tell us that he was very conscious of that. In Psalm chapter 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39 verse 1 reads, and hold on to Psalm, reads, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Now here the psalmist is talking about the wicked as unbelievers. Which means that he was cautious. And so all of us should be. We should be conscious of what we say before unbelievers. Now again, when I say some of these things, are really they require that you are really serious about your testimony as a believer. The impact of what you say. That's why the psalmist says, I keep watch. Sometimes you have to zip it up, as we say, don't say a word. Because you don't want to cause an unbeliever to get something wrong about your faith. So this is where our word, of course, is the Hebrew word is translated watch. That is always being careful in terms of guarding what comes out of your mouth. Now, of course, the word also can mean to protect. To be protected. Now, that is as according to the promise recorded really in a sense in Psalm 37 verse 28. Psalm 37 verse 28. It is, for the Lord loves the just I will not forsake his faithful ones. Now that's something that you and I have to hang our hats on. If you're a faithful one, this says he will not forsake you. In other words, it doesn't matter what's around us in the world in which we live. He promised not to forsake you. But then the other part of it is where our Hebrew word is actually used. He said, they will be protected forever. Now here is the thing that we have to remember. God's protection on us depends on his plan for each and every believer. What that means is, if your time to get out of this planet according to his plan is up, you'll not be protected. You're going to live. But if it's not, it doesn't matter what's around you, you'll survive. Because he will protect you. That's it. They will be protected for all times. Although it says forever here, for all times. God will protect his own. But that's our Hebrew word that means to keep. Here is translated protected. But then here is the other thing. The offspring of the wicked will be cut off. Again, I know sometimes we all struggle with these things. And we seem to see, look at people who completely flout God's law. They seem to be doing well. And people wonder, why is that? Well, one thing that you should know is God is not like us in that he doesn't react like we do. He takes his time to do whatever he wants to do. So you may expect him that somebody is in certain way, you expect something to happen today and tomorrow. He doesn't do that. The only thing we know for sure is that he knows the right time in his plan in to bring about whatever is necessary. And then the way I put it is, God knows when we can feel the pain most. That's when he will bring the judgment. So you have to always remember that. That means you may do something, I may do something today, 10 years will go, nothing. In the 11th year, bam. Comes back haunting me. So we just have to remember that. That he's not like us who show our displeasure right away. He does show, but it takes a while, depending on his plan, for him to do what he needs to do. So the wicked may seem to be getting free. But live long enough and watch. All those who are known to be wicked, really, really wicked, if you study a little bit of history, their ends, the way they've all ended on this planet has been horrendous. Very rarely. But the problem is people are no longer around to see the baby tour of their generation. But yet, this will happen. And so that's why I say, the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. That means, not they're just them, their descendants, their children, they'll be suffering. Anyway, the Hebrew word can actually mean to restrain or abstain from something. In this case, the word is used to indicate abstinence from sex as a condition necessary for participating or eating the sacred bread as recorded in the requests of David to the priest, and the priest's answer in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 4. For Samuel chapter 21 verse 4 reads, yeah, again, that's David going, running away from Saul and wants some food with his men, goes to the priest and says, Ahimelech, is there some bread that I can, you can give us? And he said, well, there's none except the sacred one, but in order to eat this, this must be the condition. That's what we have here. He said, but the priest answered David, I don't have an ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. Then they can eat it. In any case, in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 12, though, the Hebrew word has a sense of to be attentive and focus on something. To be attentive and focus on something. Now, it is important that people be attentive to focus on what Moses was about to instruct them. That's something that we all have to, as I'm going to emphasize here now. The word used is so that the people should be attentive to Moses' instruction. And so, that's what we're going to see here. Now, of course, we say this, why they need to focus is because quite often, people hear a speaker, but may not pay attention to what they hear. And so, they walk away without knowing actually what was said. I know this to be true because some of you have sat through our study but leave without knowing what was taught. I know that for a fact. You see, yeah, it is possible to sit where you are right now and your mind be wandering. Instead of here, sure, you're here physically, but your mind is going all over the place. You're not paying attention. Or you'll be preoccupied. For sometimes this becomes the best place. The enemy convinces you this is the best time to be preoccupied with other things. Although you're sitting here physically, but your mind is not here. So you may be preoccupied with an issue that keeps you from paying attention. So that at the end of the story, you did not get anything. Again, I'm not making this up, since some have confessed that to me. So, you know, I didn't really know what to say today. My mind was in XYZ. So, it is important then that Moses commands the people to pay attention to what he was about to communicate to them. Because again, that's a matter of life and death in a sense. Now be that as he may then, the instruction that Yahweh gave to Israelite community through Moses concerns their restricted movement as it pertains to Mount Sinai, as stated in Exodus chapter 19 verse 12 that we're starting. Again, say, be careful that you do not go up the mountain. Or literally, the Hebrew reads, guard yourselves against going up to the mountain. Since the Hebrew line does really not contain the word not, it was really added by the translators to convey the sense that a prohibition is given to Israel. Now the word go up of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word Allah. That means to go up, to ascend. It is in the sense of to ascend that the word is used in Jacob's dream while he was running away and running to Paddan Aram, running away from Esau's anger, as recorded by his dream, seeing angels going up and down a ladder in Genesis 28, verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. It is, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with a staff reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, so here, ascending, that's a Hebrew word, Allah. Now, of course, the word also may mean to sacrifice. Even though it means to go up, but it can also mean to sacrifice or to offer something, as the word is used in God's instruction to Abraham regarding sacrificing his son Isaac, as stated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. It is, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, these are some of those things when you read, you have to kind of pause a little bit and say, there may be something not quite correct in this translation. Let me read it again and see if you catch what I'm saying. Say, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, if you ponder a little bit, you realize, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. So, when he says your only son, that means there's something not correctly translated, or at least that should be rendered a little bit different. When I say not correctly, it doesn't mean that. But the Hebrew word can mean the same word only. But here, it is best not to translate with that meaning. It should be your unique son, Isaac. See, that changes the whole meaning. And those who are critics, they can say, your Bible is full of contradiction. Because that is because of translation. Now, notice what I just said. Your unique son, instead of your only son. Now, you know, those of you who have gone through our study of Genesis with us here and so forth, you know that Isaac was unique in several ways. Unique in that he was born with a special promise from God, from Yahweh himself. Plus, he was miraculously born because a woman who has passed her menopause became pregnant. Something that cannot happen physically, except God intervening. So that put him in a unique, to be called a unique son. He's not the only son, but a unique son. Anyway, he says, take your son, your unique son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, the going up, as the Hebrew word means, can also be going up referring to worshiping God. Not just in a physical way, but in order to worship God. And so that is the way in the signs, more or less, that Prophet Samuel gave to Saul to make him realize you've been anointed, you've been chosen by God. And he told him, you're going to meet some men going up to worship. And this is how our Hebrew word then is used in this case to offer sacrifices, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3. For Samuel chapter 10, verse 3 reads, then you will go from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves, of bread and another a skin of wine. That going up, going to sacrifice to God. Now, anyway, in our passage, the Hebrew word really means to go up, that is, to travel from a lower location to a higher one. Hence, the people were not to travel to the mountain as people who are curious or restless would want to explore the mountain. In other words, once the station was, they camped around there. There are a lot of people who are very curious. Or those who are somehow very restless. So they have that tendency, let's go find out. And God said, be sure, tell them not to explore that. And that's the way here, going up means don't go to explore it. Now it's not only though, that the people should not explore the mountain by traveling from their location on a level plane to a higher elevation, but they were restricted from going near the mountain, as indicated in the passage we're studying of Exodus 19 verse 12, where it says, or touch the foot of it. Now literally the Hebrew reads, and touching its edge. And touching its edge. Now this is because the word or is how the translators of the NIV and most of our English versions render the Hebrew particle that we've said many, many times is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle no doubt has several other usages. For sure, the Hebrew particle could mean or when used as a disjunctive, that is, as a conjunction that expresses a choice between two mutually exclusive possibilities, as the Hebrew particle is used in the instruction regarding what to do to a person that either that are sons either of the parents. And this is instruction given in Exodus 21 verse 15. Exodus 21 verse 15, it reads, anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Now, these are things that you, when you read, you recognize that God works in a way that we don't understand. Now, God told Israel, if this happens, be sure you kill that child. Today, there are some children that have attacked their parents physically, and nothing happened. Yes. Keep watching them. Sooner or later, God does this himself. Not man now, because no nation is Israel that can carry out this. But this is his word. He never allows it to go unfulfilled. So when a child does physically attack any of the parents, he or she is going to pay for it with his or her life. At the right time, according to God. Anyway, the meaning or here in Exodus 19 verse 12 though is appropriate so long as one does not read it as introducing a synonym or explanation of a preceding word or phrase, but as a linking alternative. So in effect, another thing that should not be done by any of the people of Israel community is to touch the edge of the mountain because of the words that's used. Now the word touch here is really translated from a Hebrew word that has different meanings. It may mean to touch in the sense of to reach up something, up for something, or to extend to something. So that word, in as much as it can mean touch, it can also mean to come. To come. And that is the way it's used by Mordecai in addressing Queen Esther. to convey that she might have attained her position so she could use it to save the Jews, as recorded for us in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. It reads, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Because we have studied the book of Esther in detail. So if you want it, you can go back there and get all the details about this. But this passage clearly to me shows that God is in control behind the scene. His name never mentioned, but he was working out all his purpose. Now, the Hebrew word that means to touch can also mean to strike. To strike. As it is used in what Satan said to God to do to Job, to see if he would not curse God. In Job chapter 1, verse 11. Job. Job chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "But stretch out your hand and strike," that's a Hebrew word that means touch, but here it says, "strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, of course, in our passage of verse 12, the Hebrew word really means to touch in the sense of to make physical contact with, or to come in contact with something. Hence, no Israelite should make contact with the mountain, as indicated in the command where it says, "Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it." Now that word foot really is really used here in a different sense. It has the Hebrew word, although it has several meanings, something like askets. But here in our verse particularly, it's used in the meaning of age. In other words, in our passage of Exodus, the Hebrew word means age, that is the outside limit of an object or area or surface, a place that's further away from the center of something. So the restriction is to the community of Israel is not to come close to touching the edge of Mount Sinai. Those who have curious mind, that they should, more or less put it down. Don't start exploring anywhere. Don't go anywhere near there because of the consequences. Anyway, why really did Yahweh give the above restriction of don't even come close to the edge of the mountain? Now the passage did not directly state the reason, but it is probably because Yahweh wanted to convey to Israel that no one can approach his dwelling or his dwelling place at will or without dealing with sin. In other words, it's not at will or without dealing with sin. That's maybe the primary reason why he did that. He told them, don't come to the mountain. Because that's at that point represents where he has a special appearance. And that's why they shouldn't come near there. because they have to deal with sin, or they don't come there at will. Now, although we don't have a direct statement there to support what I'm saying, but we deduce this from the instruction given later to Aaron regarding entering the most holy place of the tent of meeting, as we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. It is, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. So he said, because I appear there, you don't come there at will. There has to be a process by which you come there at the right time, following the prescribed instruction. So that may be the reason God did not want these people to touch the foot of the mountain or the edge of the mountain. Now, be that as it may, though, a command or a law does not mean much if there is no penalty assigned to disobedience of a given command or law. Now, this is really an important principle to bear in mind if you are in a leadership role and if you are a parent still raising up children. You must hold on to that principle. There has to be consequences. Painful one, of course, for disobedience. You have to show that that is important. Therefore, Yahweh spelled out the consequence of disobedience of the instruction of not traveling up Mount Sinai or touching its edge. It is this consequence that's given in the last clause of Exodus 19, verse 12, where it says, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now, Yahweh was quite emphatic in stating the consequence recorded because of the verbal phrases shall surely be put to death. Now, that's the way they translated a Hebrew phrase that reads something like this: dying, he shall die, which is an idiom to express, for expressing certainty of something or action, hence the translation of the NIV. Now, in any case, the issue is that God has set up consequence. Yahweh has stated clearly there is a consequence that will come once one violates this instruction. The person has to die, and that word die, though, in a passage, the Hebrew word in the form is used, really means to put to death. That is to kill, as the word is used in the mouth of Saul, forbidding the killing of those who oppose him, being anointed king after Yahweh gave him victory, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 13. 1 Samuel it reads, but Saul said, no one shall be put to death today. That's a Hebrew word used here. Mut. For this day the Lord has rescued Israel. Now, and of course, in Exodus 19, verse 12, the Hebrew word means to be killed or to be put to death. So anyway, there is a death penalty that is attached to disobedience of Yahweh's restriction regarding Mount Sinai. Now, this consequence then should remind us that disobedience to God's word draws punishment from Him, so we should be careful not to disobey Him or disobey His word. Now, if anyone among the Israelites disobeyed Yahweh's instruction, the person will not be consecrated and so will be met with death. So anyway, there's much more to what we're studying, but I don't have time, so I just have to remind you of the message that we've been expounding, which is consecration necessary to enjoy God's presence involves dealing with sin, obeying God's word, and avoiding anything that distracts from His word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We request that God, the Holy Spirit, may continue to cause us to recognize that we should be those who understand that when You tell us not to do anything, that those consequences that follow them, that You will do them, carry them out if we disobey. So enable us not to do so, so we can live in blessings that You want to give to Your children. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.